We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22 tonight. Been thinking a lot lately this week about the past. I don't know how exactly this ties in, but God wanted me to talk about this. I used to dread Sundays before I was saved because Sunday meant that school started the next day, and I was not happy about that. I much preferred Saturdays. I really loved Fridays. But Sundays were just the day before. Abby, fortunately, doesn't have that problem. She goes to a Christian school 4 days a week, and they have Mondays off. So she really doesn't have that kind of dread that I had of Sundays. But Rebecca and I were teaching Sunday school to the 3- and 4-year-olds this morning, and I realized that my view of Sundays has changed, and just what a blessing it was to be in that class with those children who had such wonderful energy and had such wonderful questions about God and about what we were learning about, and I just thought, this is fantastic. And then we had the baptism that followed that, and then a wonderful message this morning. And, you know, now we're all back here tonight, and it's a blessing. It's really a blessing to be here. So we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. There is a lot in there. Hopefully we will have time to get to it all. I'm sure we will. But before we get to it, let's ask the Lord's help as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings that you've given to us, the opportunity to come to your house to hear your message from your word. We thank you for the baptism that happened this morning and all of the promise that that brings, and just the recognition of you, Father, that we have a family that is joining us, and we'll be joined by another one shortly. And what a blessing that is, Father. We just ask for clarity of thought tonight. Open our hearts to your message, to your word. We'll give all the honor and glory to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So in verses 14 and 15, we're being told what we are to do as Christians. And in 16 through 22, it talks about God's will for us. Now, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Paul is strongly encouraging the Thessalonians, and by proxy us as modern-day Christians, to warn those who are unruly. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are to help keep people in line. In line with what? God's will and with God's word. We are a family of believers here, and we believe in Christ, his death and resurrection. We believe in the Bible, the whole Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 keeps popping up. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If someone is speaking against God or against the Bible or living in a way that goes counter to it, we're supposed to talk to them. if I or Pastor Don preach something that runs counter to what God has said in His Word, if we mess up, if we get it wrong, you are to call us on it. We are to look out for one another, lest we fall into sin. Our desire as Christians is to honor and glorify God. We do not want to go against God, either knowingly or unknowingly. We need to depend on each other to let us know if and when we have strayed. Because there is a very real possibility that the one who has strayed may not even be aware of it. We need to keep an open mind when we are approached about sin as a Christian by other Christians. Our tendency, and I'm up there at the top with most of them, is to see such an encounter as a personal attack. But we must fight against that urge to see it for what it is. We are Christians trying to hold one another up and not take part in a personal attack on a fellow brother or sister. The faint-hearted, those who are in fear or in doubt, we need to comfort them, to encourage them, to embolden them. A faint-hearted person is one who is small-souled. Those who worry, those who lack trust, we all have a tendency to worry about things. What we are talking about here is someone who would be classified as a worrier. Not the glass is half empty or the glass is half full, but rather the glass is full, but what if it is suddenly not? We all know people who worry needlessly and all of the time. As Christians, we need to come alongside these people and encourage them. Live our lives as God intended us to live them, not in fear, but in faith. We need to get into the habit of, instead of worrying about things or fearing what might happen, to give them to God and to trust in Him. It's not always easy, but it's something we have to do. I've had times in my life where the comfort of God exceeded the circumstances that I was in. We need to uphold the weak, the spiritually weak. When someone is first saved, they're what is considered spiritually weak. They've just had their eyes opened to the glory of God through Christ. They're like newborn babies. A newborn baby cannot do anything for themselves. They're looking at the world through new eyes, new experiences. They need protection and they need room to grow. They need people who know, who care and love them, to be alongside of them. One of the saddest things I have ever seen is a preacher who crammed the salvation message down the throats of kids, praised God when they made a profession of faith, and then just moved on without looking back, without helping those kids to realize what a precious gift it was, without setting them on the path of spiritual growth. Well, we save 50 or 100 or 200, but then we turned and let them wallow in their ignorance before, because we were too busy trying to go out and save other people. Every saved person is your brother or sister in Christ. They need to be loved as such and taught by those who know what it is to be a Christian. They will have all the energy and enthusiasm of a child. It is our job to help them focus that energy, that enthusiasm on God and how to grow in the knowledge of God and the Bible. Now, this is not to say that saving people is not important. It is. We are told to do so. It is God that ultimately saves, but we are to make it our mission to go out and try to accomplish that for Him, through Him. But much like the newly minted Christian, there is more to it than that. They are saved, but there is more. God has used us to lead them, but there is more. We need to be patient to all. Before coming here as an assistant pastor, I drove auto parts. I had a manager by the name of Bill Garrett. And Bill was a fantastic manager, very, very funny individual, but very serious at the same time. One time he was showing me my first couple of weeks, because he was only there for about 3 weeks before he left for another job. I don't know if that had anything to do with me. I hope it didn't. But he was giving me a tour of the dealership, and he pointed out the front office and said, "Well, there's where the boss works, the boss of bosses, not the boss of bosses, but the boss of the dealership. And there's the vault," and there was this little bricked-off area to the side. And I said to him, "Well, when we're going for our retirement benefits, do we tunnel into the vault or do we use TNT? Without missing a beat, Bill said, "Well, we better use the TNT, because the last time we tried to tunnel in, we ended up in the Walmart across the street." He was a funny man. I enjoyed working for him a lot. Before I went out on my first run, he told me a story about a lesson in patience that he had learned. He said to me, "You have to realize in this job that no auto part that you will ever drive is worth more than your life." He told me the story about a few years prior where they had a customer who was waiting for a part, a mechanic that was waiting for that part to put it on the customer's car, and he was a personal friend of the owner. So he had been told, Bill had, that there was a driver from another dealership that was coming over with the part. And they waited, and they waited, and the customer started yelling at the mechanic, and the mechanic started yelling at Bill, and the owner called Bill and yelled at Bill, and so Bill jumped on the phone to talk to this dealership and really hammered this guy. He said, "I came down on him like you would not believe. Where is this part? We need this part." The manager from the other dealership said, "Well, I'm sorry. Our driver was coming with the part, but he fell asleep at the wheel, crashed into a bridge abutment, and died. He was the father of 3 children. Instant lesson in patience. Bill said that he had never forgotten that. God had used that lesson to teach him patience. There was probably more to it than that. That is always my hope. But Bill said for him, that would stick with him as long as he lived. Usually patience is something that is taught over time, long-suffering time, which is ironic because it always seems longer to the impatient person who's learning the lesson. Verse 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." As Christians, we are to be strong and of good courage, which translates into being alert to what is going on around us, and what is happening to those around us. All too often in the secular world, people have a tendency to put blinders on and only focus on the things that are important to them. Here we are told that we have to watch out not only for ourselves, but for those around us. We are to see to it that no evil is answered with evil. Now, evil comes from the Greek word kakios, and I probably butchered that, but it's evil or bad within its widest sense. Now, I had an illustration picked out for this, but I realized that it was just answering ignorance for ignorance, which I have a tendency to do sometimes. But when we talk about evil, we're talking about somebody who has inner malice flowing out of a morally rotten character. I was reflecting, as I said earlier, I think in my life I've known 2 people that I would classify, and we're not to judge, but these 2 people were evil. They went about their lives trying to hurt those around them without thinking about the consequences of what they were doing. Or if they did, it was with the bent that they were intentionally going to hurt these people. I have to tell you, I'm not spiritual when I run into these situations, Hopefully you've never run into a situation like that. But my immediate response when I run into something like that is to answer back. Somebody I care about or just somebody off the street has been hurt by somebody else's ill will. You know, whatever the reason, it's never good enough to hurt or want to hurt another fellow human being. Whenever that situation arises, I always think of Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We are not to repay evil for evil. If we see evil done to another person and that person's ready to answer an evil, we need to step in. We need to tell them about Romans. We need to remind them that God is watching out for them, that God loves them, that what has happened is wrong, but we are not to answer back with more evil. So we are to look out that we do not repay evil with evil. And not just in certain circumstances, but in all circumstances. Not only for those around us, but for ourselves. When we have that urge to seek justice, to seek vengeance, we are to hold steady and give it to the Lord. We are also always to pursue what is good, both for us and for everyone around us. Now, we usually have no problem doing the first part of that. The world has no problem doing that either. But they need to read the next part. And for all. That is the hard part because it goes against our selfish sin nature. See, we have this great thing going when we are looking out for ourselves. When we have to look out for others and think about what is good for them, then it gets hard. It is then that we might have to sacrifice the best possible thing for us so that we can focus on what is best for everyone. But as Christians, that is what we are called to do. Rejoice always. We are to rejoice always. What does that mean? What does rejoice mean? To delight in God's grace. To rejoice. To experience God's grace, His favor. To be conscious, glad for His grace. God's grace is His unmerited mercy. Those of us who are saved, we deserve death, we deserve the cross, we certainly did not deserve to be in the presence of God. But because He loved us, He sent His Son to die for us, so we will not be punished for our sins. When we die, we're going to wake up in paradise. Now, we can say we know that, but do we understand what that really means? God, the creator of heaven and earth, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere, and sovereign over everything, loved us enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son for us so that we would be spared the fate of those who do not believe. It was not even done for everyone. Just those of us that are saved. Now, God doesn't want to see anybody go to hell, but He knows beforehand those of us who are saved. It's a handful in the grand scheme of things. God knew each and every one would be saved before time began. He did it because He loved us, but more than that, He did it because we are to honor and glorify Him. It is not something that we can easily understand. I have a child, Abigail, and in a heartbeat I would lay down my life for her without even thinking about it. But on the flip side of that coin, I would sooner set fire to the world than sacrifice her for anything. doesn't even matter what reason. I just know I could not do it. There's a reason it was Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him and not me. I could not do it. I just couldn't do it. God did, though. God would have been completely justified in letting us burn. He sent Jesus to die for us, and in doing so, we know we are going when we die. One moment we will die, and the next moment we will be with Him. That thought alone should comfort us and fill us with glee. We have a tendency to forget that because we just can't imagine a place as wonderful as heaven. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, it talks briefly about it. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is where we're going after this life. A better place, to be sure. That should make us rejoice. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time, but all of the time. Pray without ceasing. This does not mean to pray repetitiously or continuously without a break. It's not a Gregorian chant. Because it says in the Word, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them." So we're not to pray continuously, but we are to pray persistently. And He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God wants us to pray to him regularly. Seems to me like I'm getting into a habit, a rut, of putting movie lines and things into my sermons, and I apologize for that. It's just my background. And I debated whether or not to mention this one, but I'm going to. There's a scene in the movie For the Love of the Game. Kevin Costner's playing Billy Chappell, a 40-year-old pitcher for the Detroit Tigers, and he's been throwing for 8 innings. He's on the mound, his shoulder is hurt, he's tired, and he has a guy at the plate he has to throw to. And he says a little prayer, which I always found interesting. He says, "Lord, I know I said that I would never involve you in a baseball game. Always seemed silly. I mean, you've got enough to do. But if there's any way that you could make this pain in my shoulder go away for about 10 minutes. Now, Kevin Costner spoke about that line in an interview, and he said, "I like that prayer. I mean, you know, Billy's kind of into his own world, and he knows what he's doing, and he doesn't want to bother God. He obviously never read his Bible. God wants us to pray to him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants a relationship with us. And we can talk to God about anything. He's never too busy. He's never got too much on his plate. We can talk to him about anything, but we don't. We think because God knows what is in our hearts and what we're going to talk with him about, that there's no reason to do it. There is a reason, because it is what he desires and what he has asked us to do, what he has commanded us to do. Maybe we just get too busy focusing on other things, or just don't think that God hears or cares about us. He does. We need to have the right view of God. We need to see God for who he is. We need to see God as he has revealed himself to us in his word. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God is sovereign over everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The last breath we took, the next breath we take, God. Why we are here in the house of the Lord listening to his message tonight, God. Our families, our loved ones, our friends, everything, God. The fact that we can step outside on a cold day and feel the bite of the wind against our face, God. We tend to complain about everything rather than to praise God for everything. We stub our toe stumbling to the bathroom in the middle of the night in the dark, or smash our nose into the door doing the same thing. Praise God, we didn't break it. We break a bone falling. Praise God, we didn't kill ourselves. We get into a fender bender. It's God's car. Praise God, we weren't hurt more seriously. These things are easier to say than they are to do, but that does not mean that we should not do them. Do not quench the Spirit. When we are saved, there is a fire of God's Holy Spirit that burns within each and every one of us. The only thing that will put that fire out is our sin. In 2014, I had the opportunity to hear Tom Harmon speak up at Camp Bearcal. It's the same retreat that the men are going on this weekend. We would meet in this beautiful auditorium to hear Tom speak, and they had these lovely stone fireplaces flanking the auditorium on either side. If you haven't been, I highly encourage you to go. It was a wonderful experience. These fireplaces that were on either side of the auditorium always had a nice big fire roaring in each one. So I was with Richard and Paul and Doug, and we would always try to sit as close to the fireplaces as possible, because when it's cold outside, as it was back then, sitting in front of a nice warm fire after coming in out of the cold, there's nothing better. It almost feels like the heat is seeping back into your bones. One night, Tom was speaking about the fire of God's Spirit in us. And he pointed to the fireplace and said, "Nothing would put out that fire faster than dumping a bucket of cold water on it." And he goes, "And we do the same thing with the fire in us when we sin. We are not to let that fire go out. We are to nurture it and to feed it. We nurture it by talking to God, and we feed it by reading the Word. We feed it by surrounding ourselves with other believers and sharpening that iron. The fire of the Holy Spirit should burn in us hotter than a forest fire. It should rage out of control into every aspect of our lives. We all know people who are just on fire for the Lord. We need to be one of them. I fear that too many of us have let that fire go out, or it has grown so small to be dim. We need to recognize our sin, ask for God's forgiveness, spend time in the Word and burn for God. Do not despise the prophecies. Now, prophecies can be the spoken word of God from the prophets, but it can also refer to the holy truth in God's Word. Now, you can say, well, I don't despise the prophecies. I love the Word of God. We love it, but do we read it? How often do we read it? Now, Rebecca works at Hobby Lobby, a Christian company. She one time had a manager that would read only the Bible. Now, Rebecca and I are readers. We read the Bible, but we also read other things. I don't think that God wants to restrict us, but I think He does want us to spend time in His Word. In fact, I know it. We need to recognize what the Word of God is and how important it is that we spend time in it. It is not like any other book, and I've read lots of them. It was written by God through the Holy Spirit for us. There's no other book under the sun that can say that. There's always something new in the Bible, no matter how many times I read it. God always reveals something new to either meditate on or to apply to my life. Are there passages that I like more than others? Certainly. In my devotionals right now, I'm reading through Kings, which I find fascinating. At the same time, I'm stumbling through Ezekiel, which is not always fun because I do not understand a lot of what I'm reading. I keep reading it, though, and I pray about it. God may never open it up to me, but once again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even though I don't understand it, I'm in it because all doctrine is. It comes from God and it is for us. We should read it daily and pray about what we are reading daily, if not several times a day. I'm getting tight on time, but that's okay. I'm going to stick verses 21 and 22 together. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. Everything that I preach, that Pastor Don preaches, what we read in the Bible, what we see on TV or hear on the radio, test it all. If you test it and you find it good, hold fast to it. Grab onto it. Hold on to it. Cleave to it. If it is evil, get away from it. Do not engage with it. To be exposed to something evil, to something sinful, is the first step on the road towards sinning. The devil is very crafty. You might witness something that is just out in the world, but it seeps into your brain and you start thinking about it. You're off and on your way towards sin. You may only think about it some of the time, but then once a day, and then maybe once an hour, and then it becomes all you can think about it unless you've either talked to God about it and given it to Him, or you sin. Sin is a slippery slope, and once you've taken that first step off the path, it is a hard thing for us sinners to get back on the path without going over the side. How do we apply all this? And I'm just scratching the surface here. It's pretty straightforward. If you're already doing this, we need to keep doing it. If we're not doing this, we need to start. Chinese philosopher once said, "The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step." We have to strive to do these things daily. Uphold the weak. Be patient. Look out for one another. Pursue what is good for ourselves and those around us. Rejoice always. Pray. In everything give thanks. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit rage within you and let no sin put it out. Love the Word of God. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Let go and flee from everything that is evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message tonight. We know that you're constantly with us, constantly working with us. We love you and praise you for that. Pray that this message reach those that it was meant to reach. We know that it will. Your word goes out and it does not return void. We love you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.